What I'd like to do this evening is there's a theme of Silent Night, and many folk have various different carols and different things. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. Are there any visitors here this evening? First time visitors, besides the guys from Heartbeat, they're family. They're not visitors, they're family. There's a gentleman there, there's another lady there. Great. Thank you. If you could be so kind to fill that in, then there's a nice cappuccino awaiting you after the service. Now tonight, we're going to briefly look at some scriptures and allow God's Word to speak to our hearts, and we're going to allow God's Word to shape our thinking and to help us become all that He's planned for us. And if you could please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, we're going to be reading from verse 18 to 25. Now as you're turning to that portion of Scripture, from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, we just sort of turn over from the Old Testament into the New Testament, but often unaware that there's actually a 400-year gap period between the prophet Malachi and then John the Baptist coming in as the greatest of all prophets that Jesus said. And people have often called that 400 years the 400 silent years, where there wasn't a prophet. But I'd like to say this firstly and initially to you. God's silence does not mean that He doesn't care or doesn't love. So often we think when God goes quiet, where is He? I want to also suggest to you this evening that 400 years, God didn't have a bout of laryngitis. He wasn't silent on people because He lost His voice. But I'd rather like to suggest man had lost their ability to hear God. So often His voice is muffled or muted by the busyness of life that we engage in and the noise pollution that we surround ourselves with. His voice gets dimmer and dimmer till it almost gets obscured, and we think He's silent, but He actually is not. He's communicating with us, but we're not hearing. I believe God whispers more than anything. If I want to whisper to my wife, how many of you know it's going to be personal and it's going to be something worth her listening? When I'm talking, others can hear. And I want to say, I suggest this evening that God whispers, but for us to hear His whispers, we've got to lean into Him. And when we lean into the Scriptures and lean into prayer and lean into learning to be still and quiet, I believe we'll hear His voice loud and clear. We'll hear the whispers of heaven and God speaking to us. But tonight's focus is on Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us. But I'd like to read the text this evening, Matthew chapter 1, from verse 18 to 25. And it reads like this. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, they were found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Verse 22, "All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. 'Look, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel,' which means God is with us." Verse 24, "When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife. But they had no marital relationships with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus." Wonderfully powerful portion of Scripture that we have heard many, many times. But I want to focus this evening on Jesus being Emmanuel. But initially, there is no other person in human history that's been given more names and titles than Jesus Christ. Isn't that a cool thought? Just to think there's no other person ever that's put foot on this planet that's had more titles and more names attributed to him than Jesus Christ. Than each one of them, for example, Jesus has been called the Bright Morning Star, Wonderful Counselor, the Root of Jesse, Alpha and Omega, the Lamb of God, and each and every one of these dozens and dozens of meanings are names are rich in depth and understanding. Now, this evening, as we look into the aspect of Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us, I'd like us to backtrack a moment for you to be aware of Mary and Joseph. And if we could have a cameo window into their life and into their situation, it's quite astounding and extreme if you can think of this. Firstly, the Bible says Joseph was righteous and Mary was a virgin. The reason why, to emphasize that Jesus' conception was divine, it was from above. It wasn't any of their doings, it was purely God's doing that Jesus could be righteous and sinless, because he had to, as a sinless person, die for sinners, taking their place that we could enjoy righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only a sinless person can die for sinners and take their place. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says, "For Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." So the whole purpose for him being sinless was to die for our sins to bring us back to God. Now when we read scriptures, we just read portions and portions, but sometimes in between verses, there could be a number of weeks or months, which we often don't even consider. Like, you finish the Old Testament from Malachi to it's 400 years, that period and that portion of time. Now, the extreme nature of the situation, after the angel visited Mary with the good news, how many of you know there were a few complications? Let me give you, for example, how long would Mary keep the secret that she was pregnant? How long do you think she could keep the secret with every morning getting morning sickness? How could she keep it a secret when she started putting on weight? I don't know how long, but if you think of the reality of then the parents being made aware that she was expecting. If you can just imagine, between verses 19 and 20 was possibly Joseph's worst nightmare. I don't know how it all happened when Mary couldn't keep it a secret anymore and said, "Joe, we need to talk." And I don't know about you, but if I put myself in Joseph's shoes, my first response would have been, "Who's the guy? I want to dip him. I want to smack him." I'm sure in his mind there possibly been dozens of names of guys running through his mind. And the Bible says that he was turning it over to possibly just call it all off. And that's when God spoke to him in a dream. He wasn't hasty. He never rushed this big decision. And then God spoke to him. Because for a lady to fall pregnant in Bible times was a huge, big scandal. Afrikaans have got a wonderful word, skanda. It really just makes it sound all the worse. And here she was in Bible times, falling pregnant. According to the law, she could be stoned. So that's a severe, harsh punishment. But Joseph, after God spoke to him, extended mercy. But the interesting thing is, Joseph's worst nightmare turned into one of the greatest Bible promises. Imagine after Mary had told Joseph what had happened, how they go through the Old Testament prophecies and they come to Isaiah. And Mary says, "You know, I'm the one out of all the virgins on this planet that God has chosen me to bear the one who's going to bear the sins of the world, that to bring people back to God." Because there's many, many, many promises in the Bible that many people can claim by faith and own it themselves, but there was only one promise for one person, being a woman who was going to be a virgin that was going to bear the Messiah. And imagine Mary saying, I'm the one. The phenomenal thought in every Jewish young girl on her wedding night, as excited as she was to consummate their marriage, after that realizing that she wasn't going to be the one Isaiah spoke about. So when Gabriel spoke to Mary and she realized she was the one, and Joseph had just blew his circuits, God spoke to Joseph and said, my promise to you is that that child, Jesus Emmanuel, was going to be, God was going to be with you. God was going to be with you. Now, if I could say to you this evening, many of you have dozens of different promises, but this one particular promise of God being with us is one of the most profound yet simple promises that you can tackle every giant and every mountain in your life if you're aware God is with you. I think all our challenges and problems come in life when we forget God is with us. And we try to tackle things in our own strength and our own ability. This Bible promise of Emmanuel, God is with us, was not only given to Joseph, but there were individuals in the Old Testament God gave this promise to. But in the New Covenant, the New Testament, this promise we can all embrace by faith. The first person that God gave in the Old Testament was Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 11 to 12. Do you remember how God met Moses at the burning bush? And then God said to Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may worship me. Now we read that in the book of Exodus, but we don't know the context how Pharaoh was like a god. He was worshipped as a god. He held their lives in his hands and they were ruthless. Those pharaohs were ruthless. If you just didn't look right at the pharaoh, your life was history. Now God spoke to Moses and said, I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they could worship me. And of course, you know the dilemma that Moses had because he's aware of those pharaohs. He grew up in Pharaoh's courts, so he saw the cruelty. And now God was saying to him, go and speak to Pharaoh. And if you know, you can read in Exodus 3 where he says to God, God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? He had a bit of an identity crisis when he said, who am I? But then God so beautifully responds, it's not who am I, just tell him, I am sending you. I am. And so often our focus is on ourselves instead of on him. And then he continues and he said, tell Pharaoh, I am and I will be with you. God himself was going to come down and be with Moses. And you can read the rest of Exodus, the dramatic fashion and way which God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt. So Moses went to Pharaoh with that one promise. God says, I am with you. I am with you. As you know, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And then after Moses, who came? Joshua. And Joshua was the one who they were going to go into the promised land. Now it's fascinating, as you read the book of Joshua, God says this to Joshua. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, yet there were giants in the land, there were 45 cities, there were vast armies, there were a dozen reasons why Joshua should have been afraid. But God says this to him in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5 to 6. He says to Joshua, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. The promise of Emmanuel, God with him. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Be strong and courageous, because I will be with you. And as you read through the Old Testament, you can see the huge victories against ridiculous odds. The reason being, God was with them. Now, if we go to the New Testament, if you remember Jesus' parting words to his disciples in Matthew 28, of go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he says, surely I am with you till the very ends of the age. Here's the promise of Emmanuel to us, as it was to Moses, as it was to Joshua. It is to us today if we believe it. Jesus is not in physical flesh as he was with his disciples, but he is by his Spirit within us, empowering us and wanting to live big in and through us. Jesus said in John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send my Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, is another beautiful promise. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God himself said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And to me, when we begin to embrace the simplicity, yet the equal profoundness of that promise, our lives take on a different meaning. I'd like just to give you some handles to these promises for you to begin to realize that. What does Emmanuel mean to you? What are some of the Emmanuel realities? The first one is your prayer life will sound a lot different. Your prayer life will sound a lot different. For example, how many of you have heard people pray, Lord, please be with us. Lord, please go with us. Lord, please be with them. Can I say, people that pray those prayers, as sincere as they are and heartfelt as they are, they don't have a revelation of Emmanuel, God with us, because he promised, I will never leave nor forsake you. So for you to pray, God, please be with us, please go with us, he says, haven't you read my promise that I'll never leave you nor forsake you? So for you to pray it means somewhere we don't really believe he's Emmanuel, he's with us. He dwells within us. You and I are his permanent mobile address. Because we're on the move all the time and he dwells and lives within us, we begin to become, firstly, secondly, more God-conscious, less self-conscious, and less devil conscious. You know, there's so many people that are so obsessed with the devil. We live in a society where people are just idolizing self. But when you become aware of Emmanuel, you become more God conscious in life. You become more aware of him. Whether it's music or the words, you become aware of God is in this place. You become more sensitive to him. Can I encourage you this evening, as you begin to deepen your relationship with Emmanuel, him being with you, you treasure his presence more and more. You don't put your life in compartments and boxes. You know, some people, they get up in the morning, they have their devotion time, then they go off to work, and they never give God another thought till the next morning. But when you become aware of Emmanuel, that he's with you, he's in you, he's for you, you can fellowship and dialogue and communicate with him wherever you go, whatever happens. When you're in the shower, he's getting wet in you. When you're sitting on the throne, he can hold his breath. Sorry, I'm just trying to help you get a bit real. Some people have so many different challenges and difficulties. Can I say, as you begin to fellowship with him on a 24/7 basis, life becomes beautiful. How many of you have seen that movie? You can make your own life beautiful when you become more God-conscious than self-conscious or devil-conscious. Become more aware of his initiatives and activities towards you. Point number three, when Emmanuel becomes real, you live more for him and less for self, and you sin less. How many of you know it's difficult to sin when you're being watched? It has been a proven thing. It's a proven thing that shops that have had high crime, all they do is put up signs you're being watched. And theft and crime drops simply because they've been aware they're being watched. Now they're being watched with a person that's wanting to catch them, but when you become Emmanuel aware, He's watching you with tenderness in His eyes, with love in His eyes, with care in His eyes, with empowering in His eyes towards you. When you become aware of Emmanuel more, you're living more and more for Him and His purposes and plans. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but to live for Him who died for them and was raised from the dead. And I say to you, as you become more aware of Emmanuel with you, your whole life takes a different meaning. I remember when this truth began to dawn on me, and it's an ever-growing revelation and awareness of that, was back in the day when we had to, as young men, we had no option but to do 2 years compulsory national service. There are a number of you here this evening that had to do your 2 years. It was just, you had no option there. And I'd become a Christian, and I'd been about a believer for about 9 months. And I remember being drafted up to Walvis Bay, which was part of South Africa at the time. It was in 1977, 78. I did my 2 years there. And I remember being a young believer and up in the desert area, when I arrived there and I just saw all these dunes and all the sand, I said, Lord, what sin have I committed for You to send me up to this forsaken, barren area? And I thought, oh God, please forgive me for whatever it is. But over the 9 months that I was there, I learned in the stillness and the quietness without distractions how His voice became surreal to me. And I know when you arrive, you cry. When you think, what on earth have I done to come here? But you also cry when you leave, because you've become so fond and attached to the people and the beauty of the place. But part of my 9 months there, I got involved in a Baptist church. And there they were doing different lectures and Bible courses, etc. And I just enrolled for everything. And I loved it. I went to the lectures, grew a lot, and the time came for the exam. Now, I got saved in the Harper Faith movement, where you just take promises and you just started confessing, I have the mind of Christ. I have supernatural recall. I can do all things through Christ. And they were just often parrot-phrased promises that you spoke, but there wasn't faith in your heart. And I remember going to the exam and confessing from the Psalms, I have more wisdom and knowledge than all my teachers. God is going to just supernaturally bring everything to my memory. And thank You, Lord, in advance for passing with an A. That's the kind of arrogance and doffness and stupidness that I went into that exam with. And as you can imagine, I sat down, opened the exam paper, and I went, help, help. I couldn't understand the questions, never mind the answers. And I was bitterly disappointed. I remember not even half of the questions I could answer. I just gave it my best shot. And then walking out from the Baptist church on the way back to the naval base, I thought, no, my default setting kicked in. I said, Lord, I am really bummed. I'm so upset. I'm going off into the pub to have a drink to drown my sorrows. So I walk into the pub, and as you walk in, what was the first thing I did? There's nobody I know. Okay, cool. Again, I wasn't aware. I was more aware of man's eyes than God's eyes. And many people, tragically today, live looking around of who's watching them instead of being aware of the One who always watches them. I remember it was a double brandy and coke I ordered. And as I sat down, God was so graciously kind to me. All of a sudden reminded of 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is He that lives in me than he that is in the world. I thought, Lord, that's not a particular verse I really want to meditate or dwell on at this particular point. I remember the Lord lovingly said, you know, Wally, whatever you look at in life, I've got to look at because I live in you. I said, that's right. I said, Lord, He says to me, Wally, whatever you speak out, I've got to listen to because I live in you. That's right too. He says, wherever you go, I've got to go because I live in you. I said, Lord, that's right too. Wally, whatever you drink, I've got to drink because I live inside of you. All of a sudden, it just dawned on me, Emmanuel, He's with me. Was he mad with me? No. Did he still love me? Yes. But all of a sudden, I became more aware of him. I remember it was half finished. I went to the bar counter, paid it, and I walked out. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry, but equally so grateful that you've made me aware that you're with me wherever I go. Whether you're highs or lows, he's there, Emmanuel, with you. But what we've got to become more conscious of him than of our situation. The last and final thing with reference to Emmanuel is point number four. As you become aware of him, you live in a greater witness for him. If you're aware of a person, you acknowledge them. And I'm with my wife or with my daughters or with friends, and somebody else joins the group. What is your normal, natural thing? It's to introduce them. Now, as you are aware of Emmanuel and you're in company, you begin to introduce them, not in an obvious, blatant way, but just in a very chilled, relaxed manner and way. Can I say sometimes it's so obviously unobvious? I'll give you an example. Last night, we're busy reaching out to our street and our community. And last night we had a Mexican dinner. We invited a number of our neighbors over. And we had a wonderful time. It really was so cool. The guys came with their six packs and with the mainstay and with the wine. And it was so cool. It's interesting how that loosens people up. Now, did I go, no, you can't bring that into our home? No, not at all. Because to me, Jesus came and died for sinners. Not that drink makes, I had a beer with the guys. But I know where to draw the line. Do you know what our conversation around that evening was about? Thanksgiving. What are you thankful for this year? And it was just so wonderful listening to people starting to be, instead of all the complaints and the groans and the grumblings, just thanks. And in our conversations, guess who popped up? Lord. And I heard about it. There's one guy saying he was a heathen and this guy did this. And I said, it's all cool. I'm not here to judge or throw stones, but just to chat. At the end of the evening, one guy said, no, I think I'll come and visit you. The other lady, she says, I'm coming tomorrow. One of the visitors this morning was our neighbor who hasn't set foot in church for years. But just in our conversation of our acknowledging God's goodness in our lives, she says, I want to come in here and know some more. I saw her this afternoon. She says, I'm coming next Sunday as well. I so enjoyed this morning. But you see, as you begin to live Emmanuel, you cannot help but talk about him. You cannot help but reflect him. This evening, as I conclude, I really do believe Jesus wants to make himself more real to us. I want to say so often we just have our little compartments. I believe he wants to bring a greater depth of reality of who he is in us. An interesting email I got about 2 weeks ago. I can't read the whole email, but some of you might have got it. To pray for the Christians in Syria and Iraq that are being murdered and martyred for their faith. Pray for them to be delivered and saved and to be preserved. How many got that email? Some not so cool pictures. I got it. And I took it before the Lord and I said, Lord, how would you like me to pray for this? I had a challenge. How, Lord, would you like me to pray? And I just struggled to pray, God, deliver them out of it. God, preserve them, protect them. But what I did pray is, God, that you would give them to courage to be able to stand for you in such a way that would bring you honor and glory. And then I was reminded of this verse of scripture in the book of Revelations chapter 12, verse 11. They, the church, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimonies, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. We're living in a day and age where there are 21st century martyrs. But that's a foreign thing for us. Revelations chapter 2 verse 10 says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then I got challenged with this question. How can I pray against to stop those that are going to be going home to be with Jesus in the greatest possible way as to lay your life down for your faith? Think about it. Because we live in a day and age where we're always looking for shortcuts and how we can avoid pain and challenges. And then the thought came of how many of those that died as martyrs saw Jesus standing like Stephen did, welcoming them into his glory. I wonder how many of them heard the martyrs saying, "Father, forgive them for what they're doing." I wonder of how many of them, after the martyrs' death, were haunted by the words they said and what they witnessed that planted seeds in their life that possibly will lead them to Christ. I wonder how many souls of Tarsus were there witnessing that are becoming Pauls today. We look at a life gone, apparently snuffed out, but God doesn't see it. He sees them standing firm to the end because they made a stand for Him. The Bible says in Peter, those that are persecuted or suffer for His name's sake, it says the Spirit of glory and of God rests on them. Imagine that. I want to encourage you, don't stop praying for them. But can I say they have found Emmanuel in a place that is tough and difficult where they have to possibly lay their lives down for their faith. We don't have that challenge. We've got other challenges of self-centeredness, materialism, idols of all sorts abound, the distractions of life. But you know what? I believe God is wanting to bring it into Him into focus in our lives. We become aware of Emmanuel more and more. There's a particular song I'd like us to play. It's one of my favorite. I've got numerous favorites, but this is my favorite favorite. When I just enjoy just being alone with the Lord, I put this on. I've got it on my YouTube, on my PC. I just center my heart and my mind and my thoughts and my emotions on Him. I'm wanting you to listen to the words. Thereafter, we're going to just enter in a bit of worship. I'm going to pray for Emmanuel to become so real to you. But over this festive season, don't get caught up with all the tinsel and the reindeers and the presents. Get caught up with Emmanuel.